There's a place where sins are forgiven, where there's cleansing from guilt and from dross. And there's a road that starts for heaven. It's at the foot of the old rugged cross. At the foot of the old rugged cross, there's an answer for all of your loss. And you'll find a friendly welcome at the foot of the old rugged cross. There's a place where cares are lifted, cares and burdens that bring one but loss. And there's a place where clouds are rifted at the foot of the old rugged cross. There's a place of peace and gladness never found in earth's glitter and gloss, where there's sweet release from sadness. It's at the foot of the old rugged cross, at the foot of the old rugged cross, there's an answer for all of your loss. And you'll find a friendly welcome at the foot of the old rugged cross. And you'll find a friendly welcome. It's at the foot of the old rugged cross.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Lassiter. I always enjoy hearing Brother Lassiter sing. This last Thursday night, in the conference I was preaching in, the Thorpe brothers were singing Thursday night, and on their second song, they asked Brother Gomez and myself to come up and sing with them. And we sang a couple of verses with them, and then we sang the last verse, just he and I. And we held back because we didn't want to overshadow the Thorpe brothers. Oh my. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now let me ask those of you that's been talking during the song service, get your Bible and follow along and listen to the message. Come to church early to fellowship. Stay late to fellowship. In the church services, we sing and we worship and we listen. Because as we sing and as we worship and as we listen, there's going to be a voice that supersedes anybody else's voice that will speak to us. That voice is from God speaking to us about our life in relationship to Him. Now, I'm concerned about this generation we live in and the preaching going on in many of the churches in this generation. Most of the preaching today is horizontal. It's about relationships on earth, how to get along with your wife or your husband, how to get along with your kids, how to get along with your boss, how to get along with the person that hurt you or the person that offended you, how to do this, eternal relation or horizontal relationships. We need to follow the plan God gave us. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and the first part of those commandments deals with our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. Then he deals with our relationship to one another. And let me tell you, my dear friend, there's nothing wrong in our families and our nation that getting right with God would not fix. You'd be surprised how much better your relationship in your marriage or with your children would be if you just got right with God. You'd be amazed how much better the relationship of child and parents would be if the child would get right with God. And so, let's understand that our first concern has got to be with Him. Our relationship with Almighty God. When we get that taken care of, then it's far easier to deal with the relationships on a horizontal level with those around us. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I want to ask you to begin to read with me this morning in verse 23. Chapter 23 of Matthew is one of those woe chapters. I think 8 times Jesus said, "Woe." Now, I grew up on the farm, and we plowed mules and horses before Daddy didn't get a tractor until I was a senior in high school, and he saw the handwriting on the wall, so he got rid of the horses and got a tractor. But I know what it is to walk behind an old mule or a horse, and I know what woe means. When I said it or Daddy said it, it meant, "Hey, Daisy, hey, Tom, Joe." We had a pair of mules named Tom and Joe. Pair of horses, mares named Maud and Daisy. And when we said "Whoa," we were saying, "Hey, stop." And may I suggest to you that "Whoa" is not just an attention getter. When God says "Whoa," He wants us to stop and think about where we are and what we're doing and what we're saying. Verse 23 begins with, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise, and come in and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now Jesus is saying you ought to give attention to tithing. But don't leave these other things undone either. Now, you know, that's an important verse because God is saying to the unsaved scribes and Pharisees, you claim to be religious, you ought to tithe. So if you're here today and you're unsaved and you're religious, you attend in church, God says whether you're saved or not, you ought to tithe. That's not my message. I just thought it'd be a good time to throw it out there. Verse 24 says, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres," or as the old preacher in East Texas said, "whited sepulchres." Whited sepulchres, whited tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Jesus is saying, don't tell me you wouldn't have killed them if you were alive then. And he was thinking all the time, you're about to kill me. You're about to nail me to the cross. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He's talking to religious people, the most religious zealots of their day, but they were unsaved. And he asked them this question that I want to use for my message this morning. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Well, it's a question that needs an answer. A man came in our church this morning with a blue tract someone left on his door. He said, I want to find out the answer to this question. You're here today and you better answer this question. Doesn't matter how religious you are, if you've never been born again, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. Lord, I don't like to preach on hell. It breaks my heart to think of multitudes that are there without hope. It breaks my heart to think that people have lived around us and they've died and gone to hell, and we've not one time tried to tell them about Jesus. And then, Father, there are people there in hell that's heard the gospel over and over again and just flat out rejected it. Thank you for those who are faithful and caring and loving enough to tell someone about Jesus Christ. And then, Father, there are those that are pretenders, like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They were religious, but they knew not Christ as Savior. If they died, they were going to hell. Jesus said so. God, what causes consternation in my heart and mind is to think about people attending church and never getting saved. People who come and hear the gospel and pretend, rather than to settle once and forever that Jesus is their Savior. Give me liberty to preach today and empower the message by your Spirit. I can do nothing without you. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will fill me and use my voice to send out a simple, clear, understandable message so men and women, boys and girls, can answer that question honestly in their own heart. And if they cannot say, I'm saved, help them to come today and let us help them from the Scripture to answer that question in a biblical way where they can know that they know that they know heaven is their home and Jesus is their Savior. Now thank you in advance for what you shall do today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our text, Jesus asks a question that's been pondered by every honest man and woman, and especially of those that have been religious down through the ages. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Thank God, I'm glad I can tell you, God's made a way of escape for us. He's made a way of salvation from hell. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved and know it. But you better answer the question honestly and correctly and biblically tonight. Preacher's opinion, religion's opinion, your opinion does not matter. What does matter is what God says about what is the answer to this question. We know from our text that just being involved in religion provides no escape from the damnation of hell. Jesus was talking to scribes and Pharisees, the religious zealots of that day. In verse 15, Jesus calls them the children of hell. In verse 33, he said, How are you going to escape the damnation of hell like you are, as you are? Let's make that question personal today. Let's think about it in reference to me, not the person next to me. If you should stand before God in eternity today, why should He allow you into heaven instead of casting you into the damnation of hell forever and ever? I'm here to tell you, it's not your good works that's going to make the difference. It's not being religious. You must be born again, Jesus said. Jesus made it extremely plain, clearly said that you must be born again. Now we have some confusion going on today in this thing called liberation theology that's purported by the wrong Mr. Wright, Reverend Wright, or even our president, when he talks about collective salvation. Nobody gets saved in bunches. You don't get saved a family at a time just because mom and daddy got saved. Salvation is an individual matter, a personal matter, where every one of us must settle this matter in their heart and their life for themselves. My mom and daddy got saved when I was 5 years old. I remember seeing them walk down the aisle and accepting Jesus as Savior. That didn't get me into heaven. That didn't save me. When I was 15 years old, I had to answer that question for myself. I had to be born again. Let it be understood that there is only one way and one hope to escape the damnation of hell. Jesus said, I'm that way, the truth and the life. Jesus said, you must be born again. There's not one chance in 20 billion you could escape hell without accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. There's not one chance in 20 billion you can slip into heaven without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? We live in an unusual generation. This generation has denied the deity of Christ. This generation has denied the inspiration of Scripture. This generation has denied the holiness of God, and they've denied a literal hell exists. This generation has declared that the Bible stories from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end time in the book of the Revelation are only allegorical. They believe in heaven. I don't understand this. They believe in heaven, but they declare that hell and Satan are only myths. But I'm here to tell you that there is a real heaven to gain and a real hell to shun. And for just a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about hell. Let me say, first of all, let me declare to you the certainty of hell. It's not something I think exists. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I believe it with all my heart. The certainty of hell. I know there's a literal hell today, but not because I was taught it in Bible college and seminary. I was. I know there's a hell today, but not because Baptists have always believed in it. And they have. I know there's a hell today, but not because Orthodox Jews have always believed it. And they have. I know there's a hell today, but not because fundamental Christians of every denomination believe it. And they do. All of this is not enough in itself. Man is mistake prone. And man could make a mistake about this matter of hell. But I believe there is a literal hell because the Bible says so. And because God, who cannot lie, says so. And because Jesus says so. In fact, the Bible says more about hell than it does about heaven. For every statement about heaven in the Bible, there's 7 statements made about hell. Overwhelming evidence that God is warning us of a literal place called hell where there's literal fire. And the The worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. Almost everyone believes in heaven. But just as surely as there's a heaven to be desired, there's a hell to be avoided. And I might say to you, the worst description of hell we have in the Bible comes from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me read you, first of all, a couple of passages from the lips of Jesus. First of all, in Luke chapter 16, in verse 22, the Bible says, there was a rich man that died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And there was a rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. No partying. Somebody said, man, we're going to have a party in hell. We're going to air condition hell. No partying, no air conditioning. In torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said and cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. What are they doing in hell? Not partying. They're crying for mercy in torments. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. There it is again, in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There it is again, the third time from the lips of Jesus. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, here's another warning that Jesus gives. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now let me explain what he's saying. He said, if that hand hinders you from being saved, that's what the word offend there means. If it hinders you, you'd be better off to cut it off and get saved and go through life maimed than die and go to hell with two hands. He said, if thy foot offend thee, if it hinders you from getting saved, you'd be better off to cut that foot off and go through, get saved and go through life with one foot than to go into hell with 2 feet, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said, if your eye hinders you from getting saved, you'd be better off to pluck it out and go through life with one eye. Get saved and have 2 eyes. And go to hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. My dear friend, if we can't believe what Jesus said about hell, we can't believe what He said about anything. Jesus cannot lie. The certainty of hell. This book is the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and doctrine. Faith and practice and doctrine. What do I believe? I believe what God teaches in this book. And God teaches us that there is a literal hell. Second thing I want to point out this morning is the crowd that's going to hell. The crowd that's going to hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's talking about unsaved people being cast into hell. Now, who's this crowd that's going to hell? He tells us 2 groups here in this verse. Number one, them that know not God. Them that know not God. You need to have a personal relationship with Him. Oh, you can get along with everybody in this world and still die and go to hell. But you better know that you're saved and you're right with Him. You've got to be reconciled to God. And you can't be reconciled to God without faith in Jesus Christ, who is the one who reconciles sinful man to a thrice holy God. Then he said, not only them that know not God, but them that obey not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and raised again for our justification. The gospel tells us, the Word of God tells us, in response to the gospel, we're to repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That word repent means seeing our sin and our life like God sees it, and have a change of mind and a heart, change of heart, that leads us to turn by faith to Jesus Christ, trusting Him as our Savior. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we read that and we can say, yeah, the abominable. Yeah, they deserve hell. The murderers, they deserve hell. The whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters, they all deserve hell. But there's two other things he puts in there. He said, all liars. All liars. And by the way, those little white lies are included in all liars. And he said, here's something. All unbelievers. All unbelievers. You mean you can go to hell if you don't believe on Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah. And you can't go to heaven without believing on Jesus Christ. When you get that settled, then you don't have to fear hell anymore. And you can look forward to heaven forever and forever. Be sure and understand that every sinner and the worst sinners that's ever lived since the creation of Adam, the worst sinner that lived their life without believing and trusting in Jesus Christ or trusting the provisions God provided them for salvation, every one of those are going to be in hell. You say, man, that's going to be a big place. Yeah, Bible even says hell hath enlarged itself. You think of the worst people that have ever existed, the murderers, the child abusers, the rapists, the Hitlers, Mussolinis, and all of those Stalins, all of those terrible men, the butcher from down in Africa, slaughtered so many of the people in Asia, in America. You think of the worst sort that's ever lived, they'll be there. Hell will be the common sewer of all sinners of all time who have lived and died without Christ as their Savior. And I'm sad to tell you, you'll be there if you haven't been saved. If you live and die without Christ, you'll go there. You say, well, maybe there's a chance God will let me in anyway. Well, Jesus said, that because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, you're condemned already. See, the love of God does not keep you out of hell unless you accept that love manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he said, just a few verses later, you must be born again. Who's the crowd going to hell? The crowd that lives without God and dies without God. And it makes no difference if you're born in a foreign country and you've never heard, or you've been born in America and you've heard it over and over again. The eternal future of all who live and die without Christ is that horrible place called hell. You say, preacher, that's awful. Yes, it is. Why do you think I'm preaching on it? Why do you think Jesus said so much about it? He don't want you to go there. He wants you to be saved so much that He took your sins upon Himself and died on an old rugged cross to purchase my salvation and yours. But you better understand, it'll do you no good until you accept Jesus as your Savior. Now consider the character of hell. The Bible says it's a lake of fire. The Bible says so. It's a place of torments. The Bible says so. It's a place of conscious awareness. That means you're going to know what's going on in hell and on earth. The Bible says so. It's a place of remembering. The Bible says so. It's a place of seeing the other side. The Bible says so. It's a place where the fire is never quenched. The Bible says so. It's a place of outer darkness. The Bible says so. It's a place of no end and no exits. The Bible says so. It's a place of no mercy where all lost sinners shall suffer without help and hope forever and ever. The Bible says so. It's a place where those who are there do not want their loved ones to come. The Bible says so. Eternal is stamped on every wall. Forever is etched on every door. There is no end. There is no relief. There is no hope. There is no love. There is no exit in hell. There is crying and running and falling and burning and screaming forever and ever. Let me tell you a few things that won't be in hell. There'll be no relief in hell. There'll be no water in hell. There'll be no mercy in hell. There'll be no pity in hell. No one will look at you there in hell and say, bless your heart, you're suffering. They're suffering too. There's no help in hell. And there'll never be another invitation for you to get saved in hell. And another thing that'll not be found in hell, the weakest born-again Christian will not be found in hell. He's in heaven. She's in heaven. Thank God for Jesus. Now lastly, I want you to consider the cross that saves from hell. The cross that saves from hell. I can't imagine how horrible sin really is in the sight of a holy God. But it is so horrible that God allowed His sinless Son to become sin and suffer and die for sin so we could be saved. If it were possible to multiply the agonies of hell a million times, we still could not make hell as bad as it really is. It's impossible for us to imagine with our finite mind just how awful the sufferings of Christ were before the cross, before He was even nailed to the cross. Oh, He suffered. And then they nailed Him on the cross. We can't understand that as He paid the sin debt, our sin debt, against a thrice holy God. Oh, the unbelievable events that took place on that old rugged cross that day. That day the light of the world is hanging in darkness. Jesus. That day the bright and morning star is hanging in darkness. On that day on the cross the Son of Righteousness is hanging in sin and shame and darkness. The One who created light and life is now hanging on that cross in darkness, bleeding in darkness, and dying in darkness for us who deserve nothing better than eternity in hell. Christ, there on the cross, was forsaken by His own family. He was forsaken by His own hometown. He was forsaken by His own nation, Israel. Now then, He's forsaken by His disciples. And worst of all, there on the cross, in order to pay our sin debt, he was forsaken by God. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you why God forsook him. He forsook him so he could pour out his wrath on Jesus, like he'd pour out his wrath on sinners in hell. And he continued to pour out that wrath on the cross against our sins until God in heaven said, I'm completely satisfied. What a foolish thing to think you could get to heaven without trusting Jesus who died on that old rugged cross for us. I don't know which one was worse. Was it the awful beatings and physical sufferings of Christ? Or was it the separation from God that was necessary for the light of the world to suffer and die in darkness and shame, paying our sin debt? Or was it the fact that the one who never knew sin, Jesus, became sin for us on that cross, that we might know the righteousness of God in him? But this I know for sure: God has put that old rugged cross in the path of every one of us, trying to keep us out of hell. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because you reject Christ who died on that cross to pay your sin debt. If you go to hell, you're going to have to turn away from the one true God who loves you and gave His Son to die for you and die for our sin debts. Every one of us is facing the cross that saves from hell, or we'll face the curse that condemns to hell. What have you done about Jesus and the cross that saves sinners from hell? What have you done? Listen to the Word of God this morning. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, talking about Jesus and God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That same chapter, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, in God's sight. God lets us know that between every one of us and an eternity in hell, He's put that old rugged cross. That's the reason God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the good news that Jesus was born, lived, died, and was resurrected to purchase free salvation for all who will believe. That message is standing between you and hell. And to go to hell, you're going to have to ignore it. You're going to have to reject it. Or, like some of you, just do nothing and sit there and leave at the last amen. You'll die and go to hell, because to be saved, you must personally, individually, definitely receive Jesus as your Savior. How do you receive Him? You call upon Him. How do you call? You don't dial His number in a phone. You pray. And in a simple prayer, you ask Him to save you. You ask Him to forgive your sins. And He promises, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why, that promise is so sure. He said, all who comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out one. Not even one. But the saddest verse in the Bible is about some people who heard that, and Jesus said, but you would not come unto me that you might have life. Have you trusted Him this morning? Have you settled the matter that heaven is your home? Or are you facing the horrible damnation of an eternity in hell? You don't have to. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus arose from the grave with salvation available to all who will come to Him, trusting Him as Savior. Father, that's our message this morning.